And the title of the sermon is, Does My Beliefs Change My Behavior? Does My Beliefs Change My Behavior? 2 Peter, right towards the end of your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I preached on verse 9 a little bit last week. It says, The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, singular, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found in Him in peace. By Him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destructions, as they do also the rest of Scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, which being away with the error of the wicked, which being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. Father God, we just come before You today, thankful, Lord, that You are in the house. Lord, where two or three of us are gathered together in Your name, Lord, You said that You're right there in the midst of them. So, Lord, we just pray, Lord, that people would hear the voice of God and that the Holy Spirit would speak individually to each and every heart. Let the Spirit of God just permeate this place and touch and make whole. Heal the hurts, Lord. Renew joy, Father. Just do the work, Lord, that You are so capable of doing. Father, we thank You, Lord Jesus, for all the promises, Lord, that are true and they're amen in the Scriptures. Now I ask, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. He starts off in verse 9. He says, The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. Now I preached about this last week quite a bit, and I talked how God gave us several promises, and He's not slack on any of these promises that God has given us. But this verse is primarily, it says promise. What is the promise that He says He's not slack concerning? It is the second coming of the Lord Jesus. So He's saying, even though people are beginning to challenge that, and this was written 2,000 years ago, they were challenging, is Jesus really coming back? I don't think He's coming back. Look, He's been gone for so long. You know, you guys have been preaching this for 30 years now, and He's not come back yet. And now we got 230 years, and He's still not come back, or 2,030 years. So it's easy to say, well, you know, I just think we maybe got that wrong. I don't think that's what's in store. Don't fool yourself. There is a second coming of God. He is going to come back for His own. God is not slack concerning His promise. But why is He taking so long? For you and me. So that we get our act together. So that we have time to get every person that we can into the kingdom. He's taking so long because He loves us. Because He, for whosoever will. He's taking long because for salvation's sake. It's what He says. I want all people to be saved. So therefore, He is very patient. God's a patient God. And you ought to say, yes, He is, and I'm thankful. You know, I've been saved for 45 years. Yeah, wow. That's older than you are. I got saved at 1.5. No, no. I did get saved young, though. But I'm amazed now at 53 years old, God taps me on the shoulder from time to time, daily, and says, we need to get this out of your life. Well, God, I've been doing that for 53 years. Yeah, and it has never pleased me, but now is the time to get rid of it. Right? What's that called? God's patient. See, God doesn't save you and then says, okay, now we got to redo you today. And here's all your faults. Here's everything that I'm dissatisfied with in you. Oh, my Lord, we'd all throw our hands up, wouldn't we? God, I can't do that. You're right, you can't do it. It's a work of God. God purifies. God does that for us. But He's very patient. So I wanted to go through these things that we believe. So I'm going to talk about basically the seven things of the end times that we believe. And I want you to know there's only a question on the first one. And that's the rapture of the church. When we get to that, I'm not quite there yet. But when we get to that, there's questions on the rapture of the church. But the next six, there's no questions. It's laid out pretty good in the Bible. It's laid out pretty straightforward. I'm not up here just preaching and saying, this is what I believe. This is the Assembly of God's belief. But this is the Baptist belief. This is pretty much universal across Christianity as they believe 2 through 7. Now, one, there's a little bit of question on. But the first thing is when he talks about the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, he's talking about the second coming of Jesus. He's talking that there is a second coming of the Lord. Now, we believe that he came the first time as a suffering servant, right? He came as a child. Jesus came. The Bible says in Philippians 2, he humbled himself and he became a man. So he came from heaven down to earth. That's his first coming. The second coming is when he comes at the end and he's going to make it right. He's making it right. The earth is going to melt away. There's a new heaven and new earth. Everything's changing, guys. Don't fall in love too much with what you see, in other words, because there's a newness coming. So the second time he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He comes with a sword. But before that, and some people would say, well, you guys believe in three comings. No, the rapture of the church happens before the second coming of the Lord. But he doesn't come back. He comes in the clouds, right? He comes in the clouds and he takes us out of here. Remember, he says it's going to be just like the days of Noah. What happened to Noah? Wickedness. Wickedness was all around. And he lifted Noah and his family, the righteous, off of the earth. That's a picture of the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. He says, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. That's a great statement right there. We could just preach on that all day long. You know, it's just not God's will for you to be ignorant. So get smart, right? Now, ignorant is not stupid. Ignorant means you just don't have the facts. You don't know what's going on. It's not, you know, if you're stupid, that's your fault. But ignorant, you know, you just haven't informed yourself or no one has informed you. So we're trying to inform you today. I don't want you to be ignorant. This is the Lord speaking through the Apostle Paul. He says, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep. You know what? There's a lot of ignorant people, unlearned people on people that have fallen asleep. What's he talking about? Dead people. The Bible says to be away from this body is instantly to be in with the presence of the Lord. However, there's a certain number of people that believe that when you die, you go to the grave and you stay there. That's not true. It's just not true. Okay, he says, I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Some people say, well, the word rapture is not in the church, not in the Bible. Well, neither is Trinity. but we believe in the Trinity. The word shall be caught up is harpazio. It's the same word used when Philip was in Samaria talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and God harpazio Philip. In other words, he was transported instantly. He left that scene. He was just gone. Jesus. One of these days, we're going to be harpazio. We're going to be caught up. It means seized with a sudden force. Together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You see, when we start talking about the rapture of the church, it should bring comfort to you. Now, a lot of people get very nervous when you start talking about the rapture of the church because they know they're not right. The sinner ought to get nervous, but the saint ought to rejoice, right? So what's wisdom say? Get right. Just get right, and it's a non-issue with you. See, we can talk about, do you believe the Lord is coming, the rapture of the church is going to happen before tribulation, the middle tribulation, or at the end of tribulation? Who cares? Who really cares? The main thing is he's coming. And we're out of here one of these days. I don't know how rough it's going to get, but one of these days we're out of here. Now, we believe as the Assemblies of God, we believe in pre-trib. It's what it's called, pre-tribulation. Largely because the Bible says, I've not appointed my people to wrath. And the tribulation is the wrath of God. I've been reading a book just this week on mid-trib. There's a case to be said about that, because it doesn't really get rough until the middle. So, you know, there's discrepancy. You can believe what you want to believe. The main thing is you live ready to go. The last one, post-trib, means we're going to go through the tribulation, which is basically to say, I don't believe in the rapture of the church. Because if you believe in post-trib, it means you just believe in the second coming. You don't believe in the caught up and the being caught away. So I don't think there's a case to be said about the last one, about post-trib. I don't believe in that. I do believe in the pre-tribulation. I believe that we're out of here. The trumpet's going to sound and we're going to leave this earth. It's going to start such confusion. You think about how many people are going to be in their car driving down the road. How many pilots are flying planes at that moment in time. And then all of a sudden, the trumpet sound. The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye. That's a tenth of a second. Christian comedian used to say he had a great plan to get people saved. And that was at the rapture of the church. He says every Christian ought to grab a sinner on both hands. And about halfway up, look to him and say, you boys want to repent now or should I let go? But the truth of the matter is it happens like that. I'm telling you, you're not going to know. Just one of these days, we're going to be gone. And there'll be mass confusion in the world. In the world. So the world will begin to, at that point, look to put it back together. And somebody will step forward. And that someone is the Antichrist. And the spirit of Antichrist is already here. The Bible says that in 1 John. He says the spirit of Antichrist is already here. And that was 2,000 years ago. I'm telling you, the spirit of Antichrist is not only here, it's beginning to be prevalent. The world is changing so fast, it's amazing me. Here I am, 53 years old, and most of my life, people love the church. I'm talking about sinners. They love the church. Politicians wouldn't do anything to insult the church. Comedians, they wouldn't insult Christians. We are the butt of their jokes anymore. The world no longer looks at Christians as being a good thing. They now begin to see Christians, mark my words, guys, they now see us as part of the problem. And that is going to get worse. The Bible talks in Revelations about beheading. And for years, the church thought, well, that, you know, we quit doing that years ago. Have you looked at the news lately? ISIS is beheading Christians. You don't think that's a sign of the time? I'm telling you guys, we're at the end of time. And it's an exciting time. Don't be worried about it. Corrie Ten Boom, one time, when she was talking to her dad, she said, "Dad, I just don't know that I can go through this. What if I don't have the courage? What if I don't have what it takes?" And he says, "Honey," he said, "you remember when I used to send you to your grandma's house?" And she said, "Yeah." And he said, "And you were going to take the train. You know, you and your sister was going to take the train over there." And he said, and she'd say, "Yeah." He said, "When did I give you the ticket?" And she'd say, "Right before I got on the train." And he said, "That's right. And that's what God will do. Right before you need that strength, God will give it to you. You don't realize it, but the power of God is within you. We don't walk in it a lot, but it's there. And God will give us the grace that we need to do whatever He's called us to do." Right? So it's coming. Don't be nervous about it. Don't leave here in fear. He ends this by saying, "Comfort each other." This should be a comfort to you. And I'm going to tell you, if it gets much worse, this is very comforting to me. That I'm not going to have to put up with this filth much longer. The Bible says in Peter, it says that the righteous man Lot, his soul was vexed by his filthy conversation, by the filthy manner of which they're living. Guys, that's where we're at today. The world is filthy. And we're not affecting the world nearly as much as the world is affecting us. More doctrine of the world is coming in than the doctrine of the church going out. That's why this Parkview or Park Village thing is so important, because the church has got to get behind these four walls and get out of here. Take the love of Jesus, the agape love of God, out to the community and say, it's more than talk, it's word, it's doing, it's deeds, it's loving. There's more unsaved people today than ever been before. That's a scary thing. Too many Christians are relying upon Christian television, Christian radio, saying, "Go evangelist, go evangelist." Let me tell you something, you listen to me. God's method of reaching this world has always been the church. It has not changed and it will not change. It is the church that's going to affect the community. So the first thing we have the rapture of the church. Then we believe that the second thing is the 7 years of tribulation. The first 3.5 years is not too bad, but right in the middle, the Antichrist sets himself up and he calls himself God. There's all hell breaks loose at that point. The wrath of God begins to be poured out. I forgot, probably at least 1/3 of the earth dies during this time. After that, after those 7 years of tribulation, we have the second coming of Jesus. If you remember the ascension, when the Peter, James, and John was with Jesus and they were on that mount and they were with him, and all of a sudden Jesus just started going up. And they were just watching him, watching Jesus. And you can imagine the questions that were in their mind. And they're just looking at like, what did we just witness? And all of a sudden there's two angels there. And he says, "Do you guys understand what you saw? Don't be scared about this. This same Jesus who's leaving today is coming again. The same way he left, he's coming back. Except he's not coming back as the humble servant. He is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is going to reign. He's going to make it right." That's so exciting. I'm telling you, I could just shout over that. What happens then, Eric? We go into the millennial reign of Christ. What's millennial mean? 1,000. 1,000-year reign where Satan is bound. Satan is bound means the tempter is bound, meaning that sin will be no more, be held back for a while. So people will be getting married, people that survived the tribulation. What about us? What about us that was raptured? We won't be getting married. Thank you. Those days are over. But we're not angels. We're still people. But we're people that have made it, right? So we will never be tempted to sin again. We've arrived. Some people are worried about that. I don't want to go through this again. Well, you don't. But the Bible says this, because this is the question in a lot of people's mind. In heaven, the Bible says, we'll know each other as we are known. So I'll know Gene when I see him. I'll know Treva when I see her. If she makes it. If she, dear Jesus, I know she'll make it. I will love Treva, but I will love Crystal as much as I love Treva. I will know that she has been my wife. You understand that? But we're going to love just like Jesus loves. So it's an exciting time. For 1,000 years, people will be having babies and things like that. Earth will be coming back, you know, and being repopulated. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan's loosed again. Why? This is an important point. Because God created each one of us with a will. He does not want robots. Every person has to choose and make the choice that I serve Jesus because He's Lord. Right? He is the King of Kings. Now the neat thing about that is we get to make that choice now. That's called grace. That God reveals His salvation to us, reveals the plan of salvation to us. After that, we don't know how long that is. The Bible doesn't specifically say, but then there's the great white throne judgment of which you and I do not attend. The great white throne judgment is a judgment for sinners. And it's not for us. Once that's done, the Bible says there's a new heaven and a new earth. And heaven comes down and sets up on the earth. There's earth that will be destroyed with fire at the last. So there's a new heaven and a new earth in which we will rule and reign with Jesus in that time. So that's a nutshell of what we believe. Eschatology is what it's called. The end things. What we believe. The next thing on the calendar that we believe is the rapture of the church. Say, when's it going to happen? No one knows. But it could be any day. And it may be in 40 years. We don't know. Now, I say that to say you ought to live prepared. And I say that to say, don't you let this sermon determine your future in the way that sometimes you hear a sermon on the rapture of the church and you think, well, I'm not going to go to college. Why should I prepare? Jesus is coming. No, no. You prepare. You prepare like you're going to live to be 100 years old. And you prepare, and God, you know, I've got a son getting ready to go start in medical school this month. And we had this conversation, because I preach this quite a bit. I preach it at home quite a bit. And he says, Dad, he said, medical school's not easy. It's hard. Why should I go to medical school if you think Jesus is coming back in the next couple of years? I could just get a job somewhere. I said, no. That's not God's plan for you. So you still follow God. You follow what God is still giving dreams. God's still calling people to do things that are far off. We live like we're going to live for, we plan our life like we're going to live for the next 100 years, but we live like today could be the day. And it could be. But Peter asked a question in this that I just think, to me, this is what it's all about. Why do you teach on the incoming? Why do you teach on the rapture of the church? He says, if we believe this, what manner of persons ought we to be? And that's it in a nutshell. If you really believe that this could be the last day that you live on earth, whether rapture of the church or death, this could be your last day, what manner of persons ought you to be? Should it change the way you live? Should it change the way you conduct yourself? Should it change the way I talk? Is this fight with my wife that I've been... Jesus may come back. You ought to repent. Should I live my life like that? Is it worth it? Come on. I mean, do you realize if we understood that Jesus is coming back in October the 10th, it's probably September 19th, that's my birthday. If he's, how would it change our life? I don't think we would fight with each other. Let me just go one more step. I think we quit fighting with the Presbyterians and the Lutherans and the Church of Christ and the Baptists also. Because I think all those little things that divide us doesn't mean anything when you start talking about the rapture of the church. It definitely doesn't mean anything if we think we're going to go through the tribulation. Because we're going to need each other. If somebody's got food and the rest of us are starving, we're not going to ask them if they're Lutheran. I'll eat with you, brother, if you got food. I'll eat with you. Then we just can discuss baptism, whether you're supposed to sprinkle or immerse. How silly what we've let divide us. How should we live? You know, because the Supreme Court issued a ruling the other day, you have heard so many people quote 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where it basically condemns homosexuals to hell. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. He says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornications, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkenness, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit such the kingdom of God." And we have boiled that down to homosexuals. Well, if you're a homosexual, you're not going to heaven. Well, I got news for you. If you're a thief, you're not going either. There was a lot of things in that list. Let's not just look at one and say, look at this. And I like the last verse. He says, "For such were some of you." You were. It doesn't say you are. He says you were. If we believe this, what manner of people ought we to be? We ought to be people of integrity. We ought to be people of holiness. We ought to be people that are living to please God. Our whole life, our whole passion ought to be Jesus Christ, not how much money you make. "For such were some of you, but you ought not be that way anymore." See, if you really have a belief that Jesus is coming again and it could happen any moment, it ought to cause you to live a holy life. What is the word holy? Does not mean perfect. It means that you are set apart for a specific purpose. The Bible goes on, he says, in the house, there's things that are of honor and there's things that are of dishonor. It's time we start getting rid of the things that are of dishonor and start bringing honor into the house. The reason that we're not affecting the world as much as the world is affecting us is because we look like them. We act like them. Just not a whole lot of difference. I'm telling you, God has called every man, woman, and child and put a calling upon their life for a specific purpose. And that purpose is to be holy, set apart from this world. We have intermingled with the world. But if I believe that Jesus is coming quickly, it ought to drive me to find out what is my purpose. God, what have you called me to do? This little knick-knacking argument, fighting stuff, it's got to stop. Especially in the house of God. How grievous we are to the Holy Ghost. We'd rather fight as celebrate, and I just don't understand it. Jesus is coming again. We need to win every soul. You understand what's happening? It's a funnel. We started 2,000 years out like this. And all of a sudden, we're down at the tip of the funnel. And man, things are spinning. You ever watched it? It looks like a whirlwind when you start pulling something. Like your toilet when it flushes. Hopefully. When it just sits there, you got something to worry about, right? Oh, dear Jesus. We're down at the end of the funnel and things are spinning. Sometimes I feel like my head is spinning. Things are moving so fast. What's it mean? It means you better get close to the cross. The power of God is in us. But we can't tap into it until He knows we're trustworthy. You see, if we could operate in the power of God, your passion better be Jesus. If not, we get off kilter. All of a sudden, we're going to use this power of God in a selfish way. We are all very, very selfish. You understand that, right? We're born selfish. We are selfish people. I think the best work that Jesus does in us is when He works away that selfishness. And all of a sudden, life is not about me and mine and what I can obtain. It's about everyone else. Who can I get into the kingdom? What manner of persons ought you to be? What's God called you to be? Has He called you to be a missionary? An evangelist? To love your neighbor? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind? Right? Does that sound like someone that's got a passion for Jesus Christ or someone that's just religious and setting their butt on the chair? You know what? People are statistics. They're really worried because the church has fallen off. There's less people going to church today than ever before. And man, I'm telling you, these people, they're really worried about it. And there's a part of me that, yes, I'm worried about it. But there's another part of me that says, glory to God. Let's get the chaff out of here. So that the real church, the remnant of God, the people that are without spot and wrinkle, are going to be in the house of God. And when that trumpet sounds, they are going to rise. Why do we see how close to the world we can live and still make it to heaven? Today is the day that you ought to be knocking things out of your life, not bringing them into your life. We're way too close to the end. Aaron, can I smoke and go to heaven? If you want to smell like an ashtray when you get up there, you go ahead. Do you understand? That's not my call. I don't see scripturally that the Bible ever says no smokers go into heaven. No, well, I can't say that. There's other things that are very clear. My question is this. Why do we live a life in question? Why are we saying, can I do this and still make it? There's something wrong with your passion. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, your might. That sounds like a man that's on fire for God. Nothing else matters, guys. Nothing else matters but Jesus Christ. That's the end of the funnel. Do you understand? That's where we're at in the end of time. What counts is who I can get in the glory. I don't care what you drive. I don't care how much money you got in the bank. I don't care what you live in. Tommy told me a story the other day. Tommy's always handed out rocks with Jesus on it. And I think, dear God, I can't imagine that ministering to people. But he tells me he hands such a simple thing. And man, people get excited. So he's telling me the story. He said, yeah, he said, I've given this out and I've given that out. And he said, oh, yeah, this guy I prayed the sinner's prayer with. And I said, what? What? Oh, hey, hold it. You did what? He said, yeah, he said, I was in a Mexican restaurant and I gave this guy the card. And he said, so I let him in the sinner's prayer. And he's going through it like, just part of my day. Do you realize how many Christians have never led another person to Jesus Christ? Do you realize at that moment heaven rejoiced? It's not a little deal. It's a huge deal. We need to be consumed with Jesus. Let everything else go. Everything else is going to burn up. That house of yours, that sporty new car, I'm not against having things. Not at all. I think God's a big God. He can bless us with things. He blesses us to be a blessing. Not to hoard. But in the end, it's all gone. The only thing left is my walk with Jesus Christ. When He looks at me, will He say, well done? What manner of people ought you to be? He says, number one, you ought to be diligent. He says this, and I think this is unusual. And I promise you, I'm going to close real quick. Be diligent to be found in peace. Shalom. Peace. Be diligent to be found in peace. Are you walking in peace? Or is your life trouble? Is there unrest? Be found to be diligent. Diligent to be in peace. Peace with Him. Peace with you. Peace. Do you realize strife is a choice? Arguments are a choice. Because I want to have my selfish way. I want to get the last word in. The Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. I don't care how loud she yells at me. When I said, God bless you, my wife, I love you. Boy, it melts her heart. Man, I'm such a saint, I'm telling. Jesus, I'm surprised I don't just go up right now. She'll get equal time next week. He says, be diligent to be found in peace. Without spot. Without spot. Blameless. Come on. Who would like to stand up today and say, I'm blameless? Not me. Only in Jesus. He says He's coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. You know what's probably going to get us that way? Some tribulation. Some trouble. So whether we go through, you know, there's some people that believe that we're already in the tribulation period. It's not true. It is not true. But that's how close that we're living to it. That some people already think it started. Because the Bible talks about the earthquakes. Do you know there's more earthquakes, more recorded earthquakes now than ever before? Well, the Bible speaks of that. Wars, rumors of wars. He says, change your thinking to understand that the waiting period is God's patience for people to be saved. Change your thinking. Change the way you think. I challenge yourself. I challenge you to begin to think differently. To get into the Word and say, where do I think differently than the Word? Let the Lord help you to change that. Don't be moved from your position of faith. And the fifth thing, he says, grow in faith and the grace and let your knowledge increase. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, let everyone who names the Christ depart from iniquity. It's time. Do I have your attention? It's time. It's time that 2 Timothy 2:19 comes into the church. Let everyone who names the name of Christ, if you go by the term Christian, you are naming the name of Christ. So what's that say? Depart from iniquity. You see, the things that we used to be okay with, it's just not okay anymore. Why? Because it's getting too close. Say, you mean God's changed? No, the world is changing so quick. They need to see that we're different. There was a time that the church preached holiness. And man, we preached it sort of in a weird way. Women couldn't wear jewelry or makeup, had to wear their hair up on the bun. I don't know what makes that holy. Dear God, ugly possibly, but holy. You know, it was all external. It's not external, guys. It's internal. Let your heart be holy. Now, I'm going to tell you something. When your heart is holy, it's going to affect the outside of your body. It will affect how you dress. It will affect how you live your life, how you talk. Does my beliefs change my behavior? It better. Jesus is coming. I just want to give you a warning. I don't know how to say this. It's going to sound ugly no matter how it comes out of my mouth. If you miss the rapture, you have to die for Christ. Do not take the mark of the beast. And you'll know what it is. You have to die for Christ. And if you think that's easy, you're a fool. Because if you can't live for Him today, you're going to have a difficult time dying for Him in that day. But that's your only option. If you miss the rapture, you hear me. It's your choice not to believe in. It's so simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. You make Him your passion. You seek first the kingdom and His righteousness. And He takes care of everything else. Could you make it any easier, Lord? No, it's that easy. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. You got to make Him Lord. And if you don't, you're going to have some troubled times coming ahead. I know this pastor loves you. I hope you know that. This pastor loves you. This church loves you. The only reason you preach a sermon like this is because you love people. If I didn't care about you, I preach good times are ahead. Let's just keep rolling, guys. Good times are ahead. It's going to get better and better and better. Jeez, what world do you live in? It ain't getting better. And I'm tired of hearing those preachers on TV saying, your better days are ahead of you. Well, mine are because I'm getting out of here. But better days are not ahead for this world. Prepare your heart to see God. Stand with me. Yes. Obviously, you preach a sermon like that, you just want to make sure that everybody knows Jesus. I want to make sure everybody's right with Him. Say, well, I prayed a prayer when I was 4 years old. You might want to check that. I don't believe in the once saved, always saved. I just don't. I believe that we can be secure in our salvation. Really believe that we can be secure in our salvation. But I do not believe that you can live any way you want to live and call yourself a Christian. I don't believe it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. For such were some of you. In other words, that offending behavior ought to have stopped when you got saved. Brother Ray read a scripture today. He says, you that stole, steal no longer. You that lied, stop lying. It doesn't go well when you name the name of Christ. My Jesus is not a liar. And if we're going to be like Him, we ought not be liars. Now that's a big sermon for the house of God, I'm going to tell you. You know why? Because we got a lot of liars in church. Shame on us. The Bible says this, without holiness, no man will see God. Holiness. Now my righteousness is in Him. I could not be righteous enough. There's no way that I can be righteous enough. But holiness I need to do. Holiness is my part. I'm set apart for a specific work. I need to keep that separation. Make sense to you? With every head bowed, every eye closed, I just want to ask you a question. Do you know for sure you're right? Say, if there's any question in your mind, would you just lift up your hand? Because I want to say a sinner's prayer and I want you to pray it with me. Anyone in this building at all, say, Pastor, go through that prayer. Amen. I see your hands. Anyone else? Come on, guys. It's the end. it's the end. Eric, you're preaching like it may happen at the end of the week. Yeah, it may. Wouldn't surprise me. Are you sure you're ready? I guess what you're telling me is my life is consumed with Jesus. Because the Bible says, I would that you be hot or cold. Because if you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. So if you feel like you're lukewarm today, you ought to raise your hand. Amen. 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 Let us pray. Father God, I come before you today in all sincerity and humility. And I bring these before you that raise their hand. And Lord, most of the people that raise their hand, I believe they're saved. But Lord, they're rechecking their hearts. Lord, they're coming back to you and they're saying, I need to live a better life. I need to surrender my heart more fully to Jesus. And I understand that. I pray, Lord Jesus, that they would feel the love and the compassion and the security of their salvation in their heart and soul. But Lord, there's something that caused them to raise their hand. So Lord, we come before you and we pray this prayer. And this is the part that I want you to pray with me. Dear God, I've messed up in some way. You can pray this silently to yourself. I've messed up. My priorities have been off. It seems like I've been living the life all about me. And I want to make you my Lord and Savior. I know you're the King of Kings. I know that you are the Son of God. I ask you to forgive me for what I've done wrong. Forgive me of my iniquity, my sin. And Lord, even though I believe that you're in my heart right now, I ask you to come back into my heart. Be Lord and Savior of my life. I want to make sure that I'm ready to meet you when you come in the air. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you folks for your attentiveness.